This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. It can be found on page 818 in the Church Bibles. That's chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. The parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Philippa. Let's begin our time in prayer. Dear God, as we come to this parable and teaching of Jesus, we know there's a temptation as Christians and as a church to skip over difficult passages like this. But please help us in this time to understand Jesus' words and his teaching. Give us ears and eyes and a heart that understands this truth this morning. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So this week, many around the world have been taking part in the 75th anniversary of the liberation of the concentration camp at Auschwitz. Undoubtedly, one of the darkest moments in history where millions of Jews were murdered by the Hitler-led Nazi regime. And quite rightly, many societies have been reminding each other of the phrase, "never again." Two words that acknowledge the depth of evil and the need for us to learn from this as a humanity. However, Peter Sawinski, the director of the Auschwitz-Birkenau State Museum, is worried, and he said this, and the quote will be up on the screen, "More and more we seem to be having a trouble connecting our historical knowledge with our moral choices today," he said. "I can imagine a society that understands history very well, but does not draw any conclusion from this knowledge." Sawinski touches on something pretty significant here, I think. You know, whilst the majority of people worldwide would, of course, acknowledge the depth of evil in the World War concentration camps, nevertheless, societies, communities, and individuals are proving that the problem of evil is not just out there, but actually up closer to home in our hearts. The big question paramount to us this morning is this: God, why are you not coming to sort out evil right now? Why are you allowing evil to continue in this world? Well, in this next month, we're in a series of parables from Matthew 13, where Jesus will be helping us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus came to usher in that kingdom of heaven, which is also known as the kingdom of God. What does that kingdom of God look like? What does it look like for the church and for the Christians? Well, in this parable here, he speaks right into that and what the presence of evil means for the Christian. And this parable helps us see this. This world will always have evil there. But be assured, there will be a day when evil will be sorted. The punchline is this. Why does God allow evil? Well, it's because he's incredibly patient, rich in mercy, pursuing human hearts to make peace with them and bring new life. Let me say that again. Why does God allow evil? We will see that it's because of God's love and mercy and patience that he's pursuing our hearts and making peace with us through Jesus to bring new life. Let's use Jesus' explanation as we dig into this passage. If you could have your Bibles open, that'd be great. We're on page 818. Let's look at Jesus' explanation just to get our heads round what he's talking about here. Not all the parables have explanations, but thankfully Jesus has given a bit of insight here into his parable. So let's have a look at that. We see here, let's read verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Verse 36, you can imagine the disciples kind of coming to Jesus in their quiet moment in the house thinking, Jesus, what on earth was that? Have you lost the plot? You know, what is going on there? So Jesus explains. Well, he says in verse 37, well, Jesus is the one that sows the good seed. Jesus is bringing new life to human hearts that turn to him in repentance. That is what Jesus is doing in this world. Verse 37 says, Jesus is the one that sows that good seed in the world or in the church. What do we think? Well, verse 38 clearly helps us see that the field is the world, not the church first and foremost. Now, of course, that truth of what Jesus is talking about in the world can obviously come into the church. You know, people can appear to be Christian. And you think about the worldwide church, there may be many who appear to be Christian on the outside, but actually in belief, they are either liberal, heretic, or nominal. And so Jesus is talking first and foremost into the world, but also into the church. And verse 38, who is the good seed? Well, it is the sons of the kingdom, that is Christians, those that have chosen to accept Jesus as their savior. The weeds, Jesus says, are the sons of the evil one, the devil. They are those that have not accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness. At this point, you might be feeling a bit shocked at the black and whiteness of this teaching from Jesus. Really? Is it really that black and white? You're either for Jesus or for the devil. And there's a challenge here as we come to this, because ultimately this is Jesus' teaching here. These are Jesus' words, and we can't ignore this. You know, if we do ignore this, if we do brush this under the carpet, we brush aside all his teaching and everything that he's done for us on the cross and in the resurrection, dealing with our sin. In these particular verses, Jesus helps us see you're either for God or you're against God. There's no halfway house. There's no kind of Christian. There's no kind of spirituality according to Jesus, the Son of God. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you haven't made that step to become a Christian to follow Jesus, you may be thinking, well, I'm not that evil. You know, I'm not a Christian. I get that. But really evil? I certainly don't follow the devil. Now, of course, in this world, evil is relative. You know, what happened in World War II and what Hitler was doing with the Nazi regime was vastly different in consequence relatively to the moments of weakness we might have in our own personal lives, of course. But God, in God's eyes, Jesus helping us see that anything that falls short of his perfect standard, a perfect standard that we as human beings all aspire to and know about, anything that falls short of that standard is regarded as evil. But why so black and white? Well, let me illustrate with two sports teams. We have a member of our church here called Roy who plays rugby. Here's a picture of Roy, which will come up on the screen. Here's Roy drinking a cup of tea. This is his Twitter feed. And there's a few more pictures of the as well of Roy being tackled. And there he is being tackled and scoring a try. You'll notice with only one boot on as well. He's that good. He can score a try with just one boot on. Now, Roy is a rugby player. He's a member of our church. You might see him on our front door. Every so often, he's on our welcome team. Please don't mistake him for a bouncer. He's not the bouncer for this church. He's very warm and friendly and has a big smile. So that's Roy. Roy is a Christian. He came to the island. He chose to play for the Reds. He's 100% committed to his team. He wears the colours. He turns up to training every match. And he follows his coach 100%. Now suppose, and you're going to have to do a lot of imagining here, I line up in the opposition against Roy next Saturday. Okay? Now, I don't follow Jesus, and my team is not called the Reds, but we're called the Weeds, all right? And look at my physical stature, you might think that's a fairly fair description of my rugby physique. But here, my team is hopeful, all right? We're up against Roy's team, we think we're okay, but 2 minutes in, we realize that this is not going to be pretty, okay? As the match goes on, my team resorts to foul play, on and off the ball. We're fouling them, we're tripping them up. There's cards left, right, and center, yellow cards, red cards, sin bins. But I'm not that bad. The rest of my team could be bad, and there's some individuals that are really, really bad in the team. But I'm not too bad. I did one little kind of trip tackle off the ball. But I'm not that bad. I'm trying to make things work and to be on the referee's side. But the match gets so bad, the match is stopped by the referee, it's abandoned, and my team are relegated and chucked out of the league. Okay, we're chucked totally out of the league. But suppose I go to the organiser of the league and say, but surely I shouldn't get chucked out. You know, I know my team got chucked out, but surely I shouldn't get chucked out because I wasn't that evil. I wasn't doing lots of mistakes like the rest of my team. I was, you know, trying to be good to everyone, trying to make up with my opponent after tripping him up. You know, I was trying to calm the players down to be good to the referee. Surely I don't deserve to be relegated and chucked out of the league with my team. Well, the organizer says, sorry. Now, no matter how good your moral performance was on the pitch, whether you like it or not, you were part of that team. You chose to be part of that team. You chose not to be part of Roy's team. Likewise, God says there is only two teams. Now, you know, in real terms, we're not fighting against each other, those that are Christians, those that aren't Christians, like two rugby teams might be. But there are two teams, according to Jesus' words here, wheat and weeds. No matter how your moral performance might be in life, if you have chosen to ignore Jesus, you have chosen your team. Now, the difference between myself and Roy, well, of course, in actual rugby terms, there's no contest. I'm not going to try and lie to you that I could take him down at a tackle. But with the kingdom of heaven, it's not that the people who are wheat are better people morally. What's the difference? They just recognize their moral failings. They've not lived to God's standards. And they've accepted Jesus' kind and amazing offer of forgiveness for their sins. That's all. Nothing of ourselves. All Jesus and his work on the cross. So this is the picture that Jesus paints for us here. But now he's given us this explanation. Let's dig into the heart of this passage. And in this first section, as we go to the beginning, evil will exist in the kingdom of God on earth. That's what Jesus helps us see. Verse 25, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Why is there evil in the world? Well, Jesus says, it's not being created by God, but rather, verse 25, there is an evil one. There is an evil one called the devil. The Bible talks about this person called the devil who is behind all the evil activities of the world. deceiving human beings, getting into the hearts, and trying to do everything to pull human hearts away from God. That is the work of the devil. That is why evil is present in the world. And so we see in verse 27, the servants and the master of the house came and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" In other words, you created a perfect world, didn't you? The world is perfect. Why is there evil in the world? How have you allowed this to happen? And aren't you going to sort this out? The servants, the commentators believe, are the disciples here. Jesus is talking to the disciples. And they would have been thinking, well, you know, Jesus has come. As Jews, they would have been hoping, expecting that Jesus would bring the kingdom of God in all its fullness. The temple would be central. The worship of Yahweh would be central and dominant in its culture. The political power and hierarchy of the Roman authority would be demolished. And Jesus would reign as king here on earth, superior in every sense, spiritually, politically, socially, economically. And we can have the same reaction living as Christians in the world today. You know, we've become a Christian. Surely I don't have to live with the trouble that the world brings. You know, as we go to work, as we go to school, people that oppose my worldview, people that live with different lives, live very different lives morally, politicians and leaders who have very different worldviews to us but have a very big impact on us. We can be like the servants here in verse 28, say to Jesus, "Then don't you want us to go and gather them? Don't you want us to do some weeding here? That's the plan, right, Jesus? You've come to deal with this evil, haven't you? Let's do some weeding. We're your followers. Let's join you with that." But Jesus says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus' parable here brings us a very different understanding of the kingdom of heaven, one where wheat and weeds will exist together. You'll see a picture up here of the wheat and the weeds existing together. You mean you're going to, we're going to have to coexist with the Romans? We're going to have to obey them and pay our taxes still? We're going to have to, live under this harsh political reign? You mean we're going to have to deal with the challenges we might face at school or in our party time, you know, in our social time when we go to work? We're going to have to still deal with all these different things? Jesus says yes. And we see that in the early church, don't we? In the early church, there's serious persecution, beatings. Stephen and others who profess and follow Jesus are stoned to death. And there's jail, there's loss of home and jobs. Not much of a kingdom of heaven, is it? Really, Jesus, is the way it's meant to be? Are you sure? We can often, as I say, respond like the servants did in verse 28 by trying to sort this out in a number of ways. One way might be that we start weeding ourselves and start segregating ourselves from the world around us. Obviously, most extreme cases of this in history might be the Crusades or burning Qurans in America a few years ago. Both things that Jesus, quoting here, is saying that we shouldn't be doing. Or maybe closer to home, we might think about homeschooling. Now, there could be really good reason for homeschooling, okay? You may be in a context where there is no school provision. You're in a foreign country, perhaps. Or maybe there's an additional needs to a child that needs that homeschooling, that one-to-one tuition. And there may be other good reasons. But if the motive behind homeschooling is because we need to segregate our children from the evil around them in schools, Jesus is challenging us here. He is challenging us here. Of course, we need to help our young people deal with the world around them and what it means to be a Christian with the world around them. But Jesus says the reality is that evil will always be there. Relationally, all of us might do this. We start judging people around us, don't we? You know, they're a bit rough around the edges. I wouldn't want to hang out with them too much. They disturb my kind of sense of, you know, spiritual tranquility. And we do a bit of weeding. We cut them off in our lives. More subtly, maybe subconsciously, actually, we create a bit of a Christian bubble. You know, it's incredibly cozy when we've got Christians all around us in every, you know, part of our lives. Instead of going to that, you know, work do, or never, in fact, going to any work do's, we cut ourselves off and think it's a lot easier just to be at home, you know, with our family, instead of dealing with, you know, the drinking and the abuse and the banter and the stories going on that work do. Or maybe when we're hosting, you know, an evening dinner or Sunday lunch, it's a lot easier just to have Christians over, isn't it? To have our neighbours or work colleagues or people that maybe have a different worldview to us. It can be a bit awkward, can't it? And so we just cut people off very subtly. Or another way we might deceive ourselves with thinking that evil isn't there is by creating the reality or believing the full reality of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is here now in every dimension. So this isn't so much about our relationships, but this is about our personal welfare. We think that God has come to bring us personal wealth and health and prosperity. He's come to free us from all the struggles of life and evil. But we know as Christians, you can still go bankrupt. We can still lose our jobs. We still get ill. We know that this last few weeks, many of us have been catching this cold that's been going around. We may not be healed. So we do need to learn how to deal with evil in our lives, yes. And of course, you know, we do need Christian fellowship. We do need to have people around for dinner who have a faith with us. We do need to have time out to relax. We do need to come to church and have that respite, go to Bible study and things like that. But Jesus says our everyday experience will be wheat and weeds. Why? Because verse 29, we're not to do the weeding, lest we damage the work Jesus is doing with the wheat, bringing people to himself and helping them grow in him. And I'm quite glad, actually, that this is the way. Because before the age of 20, I was once a weed, okay? In lots of different ways you might laugh and joke. But I didn't know Jesus. And I'm rather glad that actually Christians didn't do this. They didn't segregate themselves off and create some kind of place of spiritual quarantine, you know, keep Nick away. Christians didn't kind of cocoon themselves in a lovely Christian bubble and deprive me of the opportunity to find out who Jesus is. Or they didn't create a perfect heavenly experience in this world that really isn't in touch with reality that Jesus gives us here. And that's the same for all of us. None of us were born wheat. We were all born weeds. And the result of wheat and weeds existing together in the earthly kingdom, what is that result? Well, on the surface, actually, day to day, there can be very little difference. You know, as that picture, if I should show you the next picture, this is the wheat in its early stages. Now, a weed would be green in that. You would not be able to see the weeds in that. This is wheat in its early stages. See, at face value, on the surface, there doesn't seem to be much difference. Take fictional Tom, for example, who doesn't believe in following Jesus. He lives maybe opposite you or works opposite you. He's got the same job, same pay grade. He's got a four-bed house, wife, kids, very similar life. See, the experience of being a Christian at face value doesn't seem much better, does it? He has all that we have. Tom gets ill, I get ill. Tom might lose his job, so might I. And actually often, in many cases, Tom can have it better. You know, whilst we might be tithing, Tom is taking his family on amazing holidays every single school holiday. Or maybe Tom gets to really enjoy all his leisure time because he doesn't serve a community in any way, voluntary. And so he's got lots of leisure time to enjoy all of his hobbies. Life can often be better for Tom. But like the servants and the disciples in verse 27, 28, we might feel like this isn't the kingdom of God, surely. Surely living for God would be putting us in a better place. What's the point after all? Why doesn't God sort evil out here and now? Well, we see in verse 29, in those verses, God is delaying judgment on humanity. Auschwitz, why hasn't God brought justice now? Why is God not sorting this out now? It's a great question, isn't it? But let's play that out. Imagine right from the beginning, God did bring final judgment there and then on any evil that took place in the world. Did all that weeding right from the beginning. Well, the honest truth is, if God had brought final definitive judgment on all humanity, every human being right at the beginning, no one would be left. Can you name me one person other than Jesus who's lived the perfect life? Correct, there isn't one. Now, you might say, of course, but surely God could sort out the really, really evil people and leave the better people. But where would God stop in this line of judgment? On the scale of morality, where would he stop? Does that mean it's okay for those things that people do that don't get that final judgment? Where would God stop? Well, we see in verse 29 to 30, it is out of God's incredible love, mercy, and patience that he's delaying final judgment. We could be thankful for this, that we don't have to live in fear as human beings that, you know, we might commit some kind of evil in our lives and there and then God judges us. Lightning strikes straight on our heads. That is not a God of love. A God of love is waiting patiently, giving us an opportunity to know him through Jesus. Why the delay? To allow for the wheat to become the wheat, for human beings to have that opportunity to discover Jesus, so they can have their sins dealt with and be free from that judgment that will come, for the church to reach its fullness in God's timing. Now, in agricultural sense, this wouldn't really make sense, would it? I'm no farmer, but I would imagine that if there were weeds in your crop, you would want to sort those weeds out straight away. Otherwise, when the harvest comes, it all gets mixed together. Sort out the weeds straight away. So in agricultural sense, this doesn't make sense, but that's the point, isn't it? Grace, in many ways, doesn't make sense, does it? Why would God bring forgiveness and care for people that were so obviously opposed to him? Well, we see right at the heart of these two verses, it's because of God's mercy and grace. But lastly, the harvest will come. In section two here, at the end of time, the weeds and the wheat will be separated at the Lord's harvest. So is it worth it? On the surface, Tom, our fictional neighbor or friend, has life just as good, if not better. Is it really worth it? Well, Jesus says there is a time coming. And he talks about this in verses 40 onwards. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Be assured this time will end in this life. We've been seeing that in 2 Thessalonians, haven't we? We don't know when it will be, but Jesus will return. And at that point, the wheat and the weeds will be separated. For those that believe and follow and trust in Jesus and have allowed Jesus to take their sins for them, there will be a day when the full reality for those will be heaven, full health and prosperity, no suffering, no illness, no pain, no tears. But this world is a mixed world that we live in now, good and evil. But this is the logic of heaven and hell. God wants to restore us back to that perfect place, the perfect place he created right at the beginning. He wants to restore us back to that. But for heaven to be perfect, it cannot have any sin or evil in it. And hence the division of heaven and hell, which Jesus paints here. Nick, me, I have an option. Do I want to let Jesus take my sin for me so that I am now made perfect and can live in that heavenly place and not take my sin into that place to taint it? or will I pay for my sin myself? Those that have chosen not to follow Jesus will be separated from God. You know, it's hard words, but Jesus uses these words, the fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth, as a picture of what Jesus says is life without God and any of his goodness. For now, all human beings can enjoy the world God has created, but Jesus says one day, that day will come to an end. And anyone who has ignored his offer of forgiveness will be separated from God forevermore. As I said at the beginning, the difference between the two, myself and Roy, is Jesus. Friends, please, please, if you haven't made that decision, please look to Jesus. I've spoken to many friends about this and many sports friends about this truth. And quite often they might say to me, you know, I'm enjoying life as it is at the moment. I'm going to look at it at a later point. You know, as a teenager, you might be thinking that. I'm just enjoying my teenage years now. I'll look at it when I'm a bit older. But I speak to people in their 20s, and they say the same thing. Life is good at the moment. I'm enjoying new work opportunities. I'm traveling. Life is good. I'll wait till I've settled down a bit. And then I've spoken to people who have settled down. They're a family. They've got children, maybe. And they say the same thing. Life is busy at the moment. We have children. You know, life, we have to get them to all their activities. We don't have time to really look at this yet, but we will do maybe when the children have moved on a bit. But then you speak to those that have had children move on, empty nest or maybe retirement. And life's, you know, we need to get back to enjoying life. We've now got some freedom. We want to enjoy our time. Please don't delay. Believe and come to Jesus. Have faith in him. As we draw to a close now, we live in the now, but not the yet. That is what Jesus is helping us see with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We live in the now, but not the yet. Here's a picture of some beautiful daffodils I got Sarah in the week. You might be wondering, why did I buy some daffodils that have not blossomed yet? And that's a really good question that I don't have an answer to, quite honestly. They are still green. They have not blossomed. They're definitely not yellow. So Sarah's a bit bemused when I gave them to her. But I knew and could be certain that one day they would blossom. The yellow would come through. And that is the same picture Jesus is giving us here. We're in the now, but not yet. We get a taste and experience of heaven now. But it's not here in its fullness. But one day it will come. Can God miraculously heal and provide for us here? Yes. Can God bless us with Christian community? Yes. Does God want to protect us from evil? Yes, he does. But we won't experience all those things in fullness now. If you're a Christian, don't worry. Don't be anxious about the world that we live in. This is why evil does exist, because God is lovingly, patiently waiting for people to turn to him. There will be trials and challenges to living the Christian life here and now, at work, in your neighborhood, at school. But God is in control of the world that is his field. Be assured the field does belong to God. It's not a battle that is out of his control, but rather one that he is letting it play out in love and patience. Keep your trust in God. Let's pray. Father God, as we prayed at the beginning, we acknowledge that these words are hard words to take on board, to understand. But we do give thanks that they are true words because they are spoken by Jesus, your Son of God. Thank you that we can trust Jesus. Help us to understand and to contemplate them. Help us to see that the reality that Jesus is talking about here is the reality we see around us. But we give thanks that you are a God of love that is patiently waiting for us to turn to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that, that many would turn to you, and that we as Christians would be living in the world around us, helping people discover and know who Jesus is. So Lord, please help us to know this. Please help us to know the context of the challenges laid down here in our lives. We pray for this in your name. Amen.